right. Thank you, ladies, for that message and song. And that's probably going to be just a taste of what you're going to experience when we have a service this year for Christmas. We're going to do a Christmas Eve service. So that means the Friday before Christmas Eve, we are going to come together at 6 o'clock and share in a time of worship together. And it's going to be a candlelight service. We welcome you to come. We will be meeting on Sunday as well for all of those who can make it out to church. I do realize that that is Christmas, but we're going to be in the house of the Lord. I'll be here, and we're going to look at Christmas from the Scriptures and consider our great Lord and Savior and His birth is coming into this world. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Continuing on in our study of ecclesiology, I want us this morning to look at the church as the means of edification, the greatest means of edification in our lives as Christians. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to be looking at two familiar verses in Hebrews chapter 10, that is verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And as you're turning there, I would like to make you aware that our new website is up and running. All that's been constructed. It's very nice. All of our other pages, our Facebook pages and other things have been made to look like our website. And I encourage you to go and peruse the site and just there's some links on there, some resources that weren't previously on our other website, which eventually got shut down because it didn't meet it was disabled because it didn't meet certain qualifications. But there's some resources like the Grace to You, Ligonier, True for Life, Sola Scriptura, and some other. The Puritan Library is on there, so you can go and click on those links and have access to resources and articles and different things. Also, the pictures of our leadership are in there. Check those out. There's some good pictures of our new deacons and our music minister and our children's ministry coordinator, Miss Brenda. I miss getting in trouble by just a little bit with that picture. Paul sent me a picture while they were away at the funeral for her father, and I thought it was a good picture, but his daughter didn't think so. And so she texts me back on his phone and says, "Don't put that picture on the page. I'm going to take another one." And so she took another picture. I said, "Well, I haven't used it yet," and she was grateful. But it's a really nice website. And if you would like to thank someone for that, I know she doesn't want any thanks, but Miss Michelle put that all together. She worked really hard on that, and but I'm thankful for the work that's been done and that's up and running. All right, so Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 24. The writer to the Hebrews, which because of Jeopardy recently, I think it was Jeopardy, that's been a discussion lately as to who wrote Hebrews, whether it was Paul or somebody else. I think Paul was the answer given. We really don't know who the writer to the Hebrews is, but the writer to the Hebrews says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for these familiar words of Scripture. And Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, we would rightly consider them, that we would rightly understand them, and that we would rightly apply what these verses teach us, what these verses command for your body to our own lives. And Lord, we desire to do that in order that your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be glorified in our lives individually and in our lives corporately as the body of Christ in New Smyrna Beach, Glencoe Baptist Church. And we ask this, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I do covet your prayers this morning. I woke up and was feeling all right and then got overcome by just this weird feeling of nauseousness and other things. I still don't feel completely right as I stand before you. So I covet your prayers as we study the Word of God together this morning. You know, it's not hard in our current climate to find folks that are fearful, folks that are concerned about the future. Despite the fact that the Word of God commands us not to be afraid and not to be anxious about the future, nonetheless, when we look at our spiritual and our political and our social and economic climate, we're tempted to hit the panic button. And when we look at certain trends in the church, among people who claim to be Christians, among people who claim to be religious or Bible-believing or evangelical, we often find nothing to lessen that fear, nothing to alleviate that fear. More and more folks, there are more and more folks who would tell you that they are not turning their backs on Jesus, they're turning their backs on His body, they're turning their backs on His bride. They will tell you that it's not that they don't like Him, they just don't like His church. They just don't like His people. They'll tell you that they love Christ, they love the head of the church, but they don't want His body. More and more people are walking away from the church, living life apart from the church, or trying to do life apart from the community of believers, in particular local communities of believers. Now, the question is, if you were to strive to deal with somebody who had that mindset, if you were to strive to deal with a brother or sister drifting away, as so many are, from the house of God, what arguments might you make to them? Not using your own reason, but using the Word of God. Taking the Word of God and showing them that they need to find themselves a Bible-believing local body of believers and commit themselves to that body. What arguments would you make using the Scriptures? What arguments do you make to yourself when you're tempted to stay at home? What arguments do you make to yourselves from the words of God when you're struggling with this very thing, struggling with whether or not to come, struggling with whether to be here or not? Perhaps you wondered last night if it was worth the hassle with all involved in getting here. Maybe this morning even, as you got the kids together or whatever. Is it worth the hassle to be here? Well, I'm here and thankful that you're here. But the question is why are we here? Why are we here? Why do we come together? Why do we sing songs? Why do we pray? Why do we read the Bible and then turn to a time of teaching and preaching? Why do we do that? Well, I hope that you would be bold enough to say we do that preeminently because God is worthy. God is worthy of our worship. We do so because the honor and the glory of God. We do so because Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 21 tells us that God should receive glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout the generations. But the Bible would tell us that though the glory of God is preeminent and overarching, it's not the exclusive reason why we gather. We also gather for the sake of the body of which we are a part. We gather together so that the body, the people of God, might be edified, might be built up in their most holy faith. We gather here in one sense for others and also for ourselves. We gather together because He is worthy, yes, but we gather together because I am needy. We gather together because we are needy. We gather together because God's people are needy, and we are needy ourselves. We remind ourselves that we do not only gather for the worship of God, we do not only need the worship of God, we do not only need the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, we do need that, but we also need one another. So that one of the things that ought to motivate us to be at church, to be in the assembled gathering of God's people, and I want us to see this from God's Word this morning, is that there are people that we can serve here. There are people that we can serve here and gather here for the good of. We gather because he is worthy. We gather because we are needy. We gather because our brothers and sisters are needy. We gather because the Bible teaches us that we need our brothers and sisters. We need one another. And our brothers and sisters need us. I know we don't think about that much. That may seem prideful in our minds, but our brothers and sisters do need us. In order to be built up, in order to be matured, in order to be edified in their Christian walk, in their walk of faith. It is the will of God that in the church that saints minister to saints. It is the will of God that in the church not only would you have your eyes directed toward God, but that you would gather, that your own soul would be strengthened, and that in order for you to strengthen other souls, build up others. If you want to know where the church has been confused in its priorities in our modern day, it's with these two things. That we gather together for the glory of God, and we gather together for the edification of one another. And I don't know exactly when it started. It's been in the church since I've been in the church. But the priority of the church, for the most part, in my lifetime, and probably yours as well, has been the evangelization of the lost. That's been the priority of the church. And so the worship is put together in such a way as to appeal to the lost. The preaching, the messages that are given to appeal to the lost rather than with an eye toward God and His glory and the edification of the saints. So that you have services in which, as a result, you have services in which God is not feared, God is not adored, and you have services in which there is no food whatsoever for God's people. And as a result of that, as well, you have glorious doctrines that have been lost to the church. I'm reminded of Romans chapter 14 and 15. In Romans chapter 14 and 15, there's a problem in the church. People are judging one another based upon certain convictions that they have. In particular, as to whether or not to eat certain things, whether or not to drink certain things. And some believers say that because they are free in Christ, they're free to eat and drink anything. Other believers are of the conviction that they ought to take special care in order not to be contaminated by the world. They ought to take special care to honor God with what they put in their mouths, what they put in their bodies. And this began to cause a problem. In the church, you had factions that were developing. And so the apostle reminds them that the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And he says in Romans chapter 14 and verse 19, he says, "So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding." And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 2, he says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up." You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the major discussion in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is about tongues and other spiritual gifts, and it's still a major discussion today. That discussion continues on today, and in many cases, we miss the forest for the trees as we look at that text. And I'm in no way endorsing charismatic theology or anything of that nature. I am a cessationist. That's what I believe. I do not believe that the gifts continue. But the main issue there in that text is that Paul is dealing with is not an argument for cessationism, but rather an argument for edification. The point is, if you are all caught up in your spiritual gift, you've missed the point of your spiritual gift. That's the point there. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 26, the Apostle Paul says, "What then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up." Think about that. As you bring your spiritual gift to the church, as you exercise your spiritual gift, whatever that may be, it is not just about making you happy. It's not just about putting on a show. It's not just about building yourself up, but rather it is for the building up and the edifying of those around you. It is for the edifying of the people of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, The Apostle Paul writes, and he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You say, that's great. God's gifted people, God's gifted men to teach the church, to instruct the church for the edification of the body. That's great. Look at verse 14. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Who's he talking to there? He's talking to the church as a whole. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we gather together as the body of Christ, all of us have a part. That's what this text says. All of us have a part in bringing life and health and spiritual prosperity to the body. Growth to one another. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So that even when we gather together, even when we sing songs, it's not about us. Even when we sing songs, it's not like, you know, do I know the words to this song? Or you know, do I like this tune? This song has some encouraging things in it and some encouraging truths that I need to be mindful of. It's not about that, really. It's not that you have a bunch of individual solos going on in the church. It's not that we're just thinking about ourselves. It's not that we're even thinking, Lord, this is for you. I'm singing this for you, but it's that we are to be thinking and we are to be praying as we sing the truths of the songs that we sing, that those truths will be a help to our brothers and our sisters in Christ. May the truths that I'm singing, may the songs that I'm singing build my brother, build my sister up in their most holy faith. All throughout the scriptures, we read that the church comes together for the edification of the saints, for the edification of one another. Yes, we come preeminently for the glory of God. We come preeminently for the worship of God. But that's not exclusively why we come. We come to edify and to build up one another. And I want us just to look at these two verses this morning and see what we can learn from them about this most important truth contained in the scriptures. First of all, I just want to set the historical context because I think this is very important. The context is that the church is under persecution. The church is under persecution. Christians are being persecuted for their faith. And the temptation of some Jewish believers, Jews that had converted to Christianity, the temptation of some of those Jewish believers was to go back to the Jewish system of worship. Judaism was recognized by the Roman Empire as a legal religion. Rome had this policy where when they came into a province, all the religions that existed there at that time could remain and could function legally, but no new religions could be developed. Christianity was a new thing. Matter of fact, the people who made up the body of Christ as a church were called the people of the way. The Jews themselves would eventually be persecuted, but not now. Now it's the church that's being persecuted. Christianity is being persecuted. The followers of Jesus had been accused of some really awful stuff. They had been accused of being cannibals, eating and drinking blood. But the worst thing that they were accused of was not considering Caesar to be deity. They proclaimed the Lord Jesus to be deity. They proclaimed Jesus to be Lord, but they would not acknowledge Caesar as Lord. And for some of these Jewish believers, they felt that there was recourse by which they could somewhat still be faithful to God and still be considered believing. And that recourse was to take a step back into the Jewish system of worship, to go back to the old covenant way of worship. They said, let's go back to the kind of Jews our fathers were. And if we do that, we'll be protected. We won't lose our jobs. We won't lose our families. We won't lose our homes. And we'll escape the possibility of even losing our lives. And the writer of Hebrews argues throughout the book of Hebrews, not only is Christ superior to all alternatives, he in fact argues that there is no alternative. And because there is no alternative, you can't go back. You can't go back to Judaism. You can't go back after Christ has shed his blood for you. You can't go back to the blood of bulls and goats. You can't go back into the shadows of the old covenant. Now, the pressure that these Jewish believers was under was causing them to think that they would be better off if they avoided the gathering of God's people, if they avoided the gathering of the church, the gathered assembly of the saints. If you wanted to avoid persecution, you just don't be seen going in to where the church is meeting. You just don't be seen with that bunch of people. There was an appointed time to meet. There was an appointed day to meet, the Lord's day. There was an appointed place to meet. And the authorities knew that if you wanted to arrest somebody, if you wanted to throw someone in prison, if you wanted to know who belonged to the way, you just go to those gatherings. See who's going there. Kind of like what's happening in China right now. And so these Jews were thinking, well, you know, it's best for me not to go to the gathering. I just won't go to the gathering. They thought, I can still be faithful to Christ. I just don't want to go to the church. I want to be faithful to Christ. I just don't want to pay the penalty for being one of the people of God. And it's in that context that the exhortation comes in verse 25 to not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. Now again, the modern mindset of our day is that Jesus and the church are separate. That's the modern mindset of the day. And the thinking is, I can have Christ and it doesn't matter if I have his church. It doesn't matter if I have his body. It doesn't matter if I'm a part of the bride. It doesn't matter. I can do church at home. I can do church in the tree stand while I'm out hunting on Sunday morning. I can do church on the lawnmower while I'm mowing my lawn, while the people of God are gathered together in the house of God. That's the idea. I can have Jesus. I don't need his church. I like Jesus, but I don't like his church. A mindset that you see nowhere in Scripture. So what do you tell somebody who says, I don't want to come to church? What do you tell them? Well, you could say, and you would be right in doing so, well, God is worthy of your worship. That's right. You could also say, well, you're a Christian, right? Well, if you're a Christian, then the Bible says that you're one of the living stones that make up the building that he is building. You're one of the living stones that make up the temple that he's constructing. That would be a right argument. But that's not the argument of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The writer to the Hebrews gives a completely different argument than that. He says, you ought to gather together so that you can have a ministry to your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ought to gather together for them. And that's not heresy, folks. That's not being worldly. That's obeying God. So that no matter what the pressure, no matter what the stakes, you cannot reach the conclusion. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. You cannot reach the conclusion that some have, many have, that it's better to forsake the house of God for your own safety or your own peace or for whatever reason. Why do you gather at the house of God? Why do we gather here? Well, the writer to the Hebrews says, think about it. Think about it. The church is a gathering. The Hebrew term for the church is ecclesia, a called out assembly, a gathering. The word that's actually used here is a form of our word for synagogue, synagoge. But again, it speaks of an assembly. That's what took place in the synagogue. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, don't abandon the meeting together, even if it means your safety, even if it means your life. You need to be with the people of God when the people of God are gathered together. And what struck me as I was studying this these verses and considering the entire context is that the writer is assuming that much of this kind of activity, much of it, a lot of this kind of activity, the edification and the building up of one another, takes place on the Lord's Day. It takes place in the context of a local body of believers in worship. It takes place in the gathered church. And I say that because most of us, we want to edify and build one another up more than we do, right? We do. As Christians who care for one another, we want to have more time to spend with one another for the purpose of building one another up in our most holy faith. We'd like to be able to spend more time with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the week for spiritual edification. But time just doesn't permit it, does it? It doesn't. And we're discouraged by that, and we're tempted to downplay the gathered worship of the church. We're tempted to downplay it. We say, well, you know, the only time I get to see so-and-so, the only time I get to have contact with so-and-so in a spiritual context is on Sunday. That's the only time I ever get to see them. But what the writer to the Hebrews is saying is that a lot of spiritual good happens on the Lord's Day for this purpose. So don't minimize the Lord's Day by saying, well, I only see so-and-so when I'm at church, or I only see so-and-so when we are gathered. Don't minimize that, because we're being told here that a lot of edification, a lot of growth, a lot of building one another up takes place in the gathered assembly of the people of God. We have the opportunity to stir one another up to love and good works when we are gathered. You need to be in the church. You need to be with the people of God when the church is gathered. You need to be here when we are gathered so that we can build up and edify one another. When I see somebody missing church often, or developing a pattern where they're missing church, my thought is not, man, you sinner. That's not my first thought. My first thought is, man, we're missing out on so much. We're missing out on you contributing to the health of the body. I'm missing out on you contributing to my spiritual health, and you're not getting anything from the rest of the body. It's a sad state, a sad situation. A huge part of stirring up, a huge part of provoking one another takes place when we worship together. Go back to Colossians chapter 3. Every time you see a brother or sister sing a song in worship, I don't get to see you guys, but I get to hear you guys behind me, and you sound good. But when you see a brother or sister sing a hymn, pick up a hymnal and sing a hymn in church, that ought to make you think, man, the Savior is worthy. When you see people opening their lips and singing praises to God, that ought to cause you to think, the Savior is worthy of my praise as well. That's what happens when we sing. That's what's supposed to be taking place when we sing. So this is the context. The context is that God's people, despite so many pressures, are going to get together. Not just because the Lord is worthy, not just because they need to hear preaching, not just because they need their theology straight, but they need together so that their brothers and sisters might be edified. They need together because their brothers and sisters need them. My brothers and sisters need me. I need my brothers and sisters. I want to stir them up to love and good works. That's the context. Secondly, I want you to notice, though, it's intentional. It's thoughtful. We see the necessity of thoughtful interaction with one another. Look at verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Consider, it's a word that means behold or perceive or discover. It's a word that means to consider intentively or to fix our minds and our eyes on. It's the word that Jesus used in Matthew 7 and verse 3, where he says, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye?" Translation, why do you fixate on what's wrong with your brother? Why do you fixate on what's wrong with others and spend so little time thinking about your own sins? Why do you look at, why do you consider the sins in your brother's life and you don't consider the sins in your own life? Jesus used the term in the Sermon on the Mount when he told us to consider the birds of the air. Look at the birds of the air. Perceive the birds of the air. Think about the birds of the air. It's used in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1 where we are told to consider Jesus. Think about him. Fix your eyes on him. Fix your mind on him. Contemplate him. Thoughtfully interact with him. I want you to imagine the suffering that this church was undergoing when the writer of Hebrews addresses them and he tells them, do not neglect the assembling of yourselves together as is a manner of some. Think about the suffering that they're going through. Think about how things were for them. It's hard for us too because we can't imagine how things were. You know, every church has rough times. Every year a church has people going through rough times, every day. But think about what life was like in this church. Think about what was going on in the lives of the people who attended this church. You know why they didn't go to church? It wasn't because a game was on TV. It wasn't because the Super Bowl was on. It wasn't because March Madness was taking place. It wasn't because their favorite show had just made it on Netflix and they want to binge watch. That's not the reason why they didn't go to church. No, they were suffering saints who had had their lives rocked, literally rocked. Every week there was a group of people just hanging on by their fingernails. That was this church. Most likely there was a woman in that church whose husband had left the faith and he was pressuring her to leave the faith. He was pressuring her to apostatize. Most likely there was a family there whose father was absent because he had gotten arrested and thrown in prison for his faith. There were people there who had lost their jobs because of their faith. Every week. And he's saying to these people, you need to be at church when the church is gathered. You have hurting people in your church, and those hurting people, they need you. I hope I don't need to tell you that the church is basically the walking wounded. We are the walking wounded. We are those who hurt just like everybody else hurts. We have people struggling here. People struggling here right now. Question is, do you even know these things? Do we even know these things? Do we know, do we really share life together as the church? Do we do life together as the church? And I want you to also notice the text does not say, I want you to consider others, or let's consider others so that we can inform the elders because that's their job. The text doesn't say that. It is part of our job, but that's not what the text says. The text says you are to consider others. You are to stir them up. You are to spur them on. You are to do that. And yes, if there are needs, the elders need to know about the needs of the church. And most of the time we have our ear to the ground. We have our thumb on the pulse of the congregation. We know what's going on in the life of the congregation. But when you see needs, you don't need to think all of a sudden, man, I need to let the deacons know. I need to let the elders know. No, you're to consider others. And you're to go to them. And you are to stir them up to love and good works. It's intentional interaction. It's thoughtful interaction. How much of that goes on in the church today? Or how many people just go to church, sit through the sermon, and then jet? No mingling, no talking to one another, no interacting with one another, no getting a feel for what each other's going through. That's not the church I see in the book of Acts. So we have the historical context. The church is being persecuted. These Jewish believers were being tempted to step away from the church, go back into the Jewish system of worship. And the writer says, do not neglect to meet together. No matter what the cost, do not neglect to meet together. And we see that it's a time of thoughtful interaction, intentional interaction with each other. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. But then we see the nature of the thoughtful interaction. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what am I to think about when I come to the church? What am I to think about? I see somebody hurting. I see somebody faltering in their faith. I see somebody struggling. I see somebody in a pattern of life that's not good. Well, what am I to think? What am I to do? Well, he says, think about them. Consider them. Consider how to stir them up to love and good works. All right. So stir up. Stir them up. The word, some translations say provoke one another to good works. Some translations say spur one another on to good works. Some translations say stimulate one another. The word means to excite or to move to action, to provoke something good in someone else. I like the translation spur one another on. I think about someone riding a horse. You know, they put on their spurs. They don't wear their spurs when they're asleep at night. They don't wear their spurs when they're sitting in the recliner watching TV. They wear their spurs when they get on the horse. Why do they have spurs? Well, sometimes a little tug on the reins doesn't do good enough. Sometimes a little nudge with the knee isn't good enough. They got to dig in the spurs into the side of the horse. Why do they do that? So that the horse will change direction. It's so that the horse will move in the direction that the rider wants to go. And to do it swiftly. So what we have in mind here is direction. And the first direction is love. We are to spur one another on to love. We are to excite one another on to love. We are to stimulate love among one another. That's what we're supposed to do. And all of us can do better at that. All of us. We are to spur each other on to greater and better relationships with one another. And shouldn't we do that? I mean, after all, these are our brothers and our sisters by faith and in relationship through Christ Jesus. So should we not want to come together in order to build better relationships with one another, greater relationships with one another, more intimate relationships with one another? Shouldn't we want to do that? We are the family of God. We strive for that in our homes, in our personal homes, in our individual homes, with our children and with our wives and with our husband. With our, did I say wives? Wives and husband. Sorry. But that's what we're supposed to do. I don't believe in polygamy either, so don't. Those of you with hearing aids, make sure you hear me right. The second direction is good works. I mean, you think about good works, and what do you think about? You think about putting into practice those things that God has commanded. That's what good works are. It's not just doing good deeds or giving someone the shirt off your back or being kind and those kinds of things. It's putting into practice what God has commanded. You're to consider those things. You are to think about those things. You are to spur your brothers and sisters on to those things. It's kind of like what takes place sometimes after we leave church here. I know people go out to eat together, and I know that sometimes the sermons that I have preached have been the topic of conversation, probably more often lately than not. But I know that the pastor gets had for lunch a lot, but and I just know that goes along with the territory. But you go out to lunch with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're sitting around the table, and maybe you've just heard a sermon that had some good practical points to it. And what do? You talk about what you've just heard. You mull that over. You converse about it. And that you think about it. And that spurs one another along to love and good works. The sermon this morning is a conversation starter. The sermon this morning is to get you thinking. I hope you do talk about it when you leave church this morning. The sermon this morning is to get you thinking about and looking around you and saying, look, who around me, who in this church needs to be stirred up? And how can I stir them up? How can I spur them along? How can I stimulate them? What are the good works in God's word that I can encourage my brother or my sister to? That's the question we are to be asking ourselves. And the writer to the Hebrews, he gives them great motivation for why to do so. Why to consider one another and stir one another up to get love and good works? Why not to neglect the meeting of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, and encouraging one another? What's his motivation for them? He says, do this all the more as you see the day drawing near. I don't know if your translation has day with a capital D, but the ESV does. And I think there's two things in mind there. I think, first of all, the first thing that's in mind there is the judgment that's going to come upon the first century people that rejected Christ. That's the first thing in mind. Jesus had promised them that there would be judgment. And that judgment came in 70 AD. The old way of worship, everything, the temple was torn down. The old way of worship was gone. And there was bad things that was going to happen. People were going to be slaughtered. People were going to be starved. People would commence cannibalism in order to survive. That's how bad things were. Blood was going to be flowing in the streets. And he says, you wonder about going to church? You wonder about what it might cost you to go to church? There's going to be a whole lot worse take place. A whole lot worse. Not just getting fired from your job, not just getting thrown into prison, but the Roman army is going to march through your streets and they're going to slaughter people. and they're going to burn this place down. That temple will not have one stone lying upon another when they're through with it. And you think getting to church is a hardship. You think getting to church is a problem. No, there is a day of judgment coming. Christ is going to come by way of judgment upon this nation. And it did happen. And it was as awful, if not worse, than any of us could ever imagine. But I think also in mind here is the second coming of Christ. And that day is coming. Our Savior has promised that He is coming back. And He's going to come back, and He's going to come back, and He's going to gather His people unto Himself. He's going to take them home. But there's going to be a time of judgment over sin and sinners and unrighteousness. That day is coming. And I'm not making no predictions. I don't know when that day is going to come. Nobody does. But it's coming. And I would caution you in regard to looking around at what's going on in America and trying to calculate if the time is near and all those other things. I think there's a preoccupation with that that's so unhealthy. Everybody's like, you know, thinking about that. Jesus is coming back. Oh, you know, things are so bad right now. Things are worse than they were in Sodom and Gomorrah and all these other things. And so, you know, what we need to do is we need to hold up here until Jesus comes. And that's not what we're commanded to do. The church is to be marching, moving forward. The church is to have an influence in every area of society for the glory of God. There's coming a time, though, when our ministry to one another is going to end. But the writer to the Hebrews does not say, oh, well, that's good. Jesus will take care of it. He does not say that. If Christ is coming next week, if Christ is coming next month, who knows? Who knows? He tells us that we need to be doing this all the more as we see the day approaching. All the more. Be all the more vigorous in your earthly ministry to one another as the body of Christ. All the more. Not to take a step back, not to sit down, not to get lackadaisical or indifferent about ministering to one another, but to do it all the more. Yeah, Jesus is coming back, fine. Minister to one another all the more. And as I think about that day approaching, you know, the one thing that I would like to be able to do is stand before my Lord without shame. I would like to be able to do that. I would like to be doing better then than I'm doing now. Spiritually speaking, as far as my Christian walk and my Christian life is concerned, I'd like to be doing better then than I'm doing right now. And one of the ways that will happen, one of the ways that will take place, one of the things that will stimulate me in regard to that aspect of my life and my spiritual, my faith, my walk of faith, is you. Is you guys. As we come together and as you stir me on, spur me on to love and good works, I'd like to think that when Christ comes back, I'll be a better Christian than I am right now. And you are supposed to play a role in that, a part in that, as the body of Christ. Don't ever think that because I'm the preacher, I've got it all figured out. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that somehow that room is holy and it's sacred, and somehow when I go in there, you know, I just become, you know, sinless. You know, like Moses coming down from the mountain. Obviously, you see, I come out with no glow or anything. So I'm still a sinner. I am a man who struggles with sin just like anybody else struggles with sin. I am a man who needs to love more. I am a man who needs to be more obedient to the commands of God in His Word. And you can help me with that. You can help me with that. I need you and you need me. We all need each other. So this is what we're called to do. This is why the church meets. This is one of the reasons why the church, not the preeminent reason, but it's right behind that preeminent reason, which is the glory of God. And if we are to glorify one another as a church, if we are to glorify God as a church, if we are to glorify God individually, then we need one another in order to be able to do that with our lives as we learn from each other, as we stir one another up to love and good works. I challenge you in this way, and I'm challenged by this. I am challenged by this. I need to be more what this verse calls me to be. I need to be more loving. I need to be more obedient. But I also need to be more interested in the people of God. More interested in every one of you. And I'm challenged by that. And yeah, I've become more of an introvert as time has progressed, I guess. I used to be pretty extroverted, but I'm more introverted now. But that's no excuse. You know, I'm not good with people. That's no excuse. Pray that God would make you good with people. Pray that God would develop graces in you in order that you may be able to minister to somebody else in the life of this church. Be able to minister to me. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the fact, Lord, that you have called out a people from this world unto yourself. You're still calling out a people from this world for yourself. And Lord, I am thankful that you, by your grace, in your mercy, called me out of the world and put me into your church. I'm thankful that you have put me into this local body of believers. And Lord, you've done so for a reason. I think we miss the reasons as we look at the New Testament. And one of the reasons that you have done so is so that I can do good to my brothers and sisters in Christ. That I can have a ministry to them. That I can minister to the saints. Not in just some vague way minister to the saints, or from in some distant way minister to the saints, but to be involved in lives. And Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that in a greater way. Lord, I pray that the prayer of all of us this morning would be that you would help us to do that in a greater way, in a greater capacity, so that we could all thrive, so that we as a corporate body and we as individuals would bring you glory with our lives, with how we live, how we talk, how we think, as a result of what you have imparted to us through the saints that you have placed around us. We love you, Lord. We thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your church. What a glorious institution. May we never sell her short. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to work in us, each and every one of us. Use this message this morning to do just that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.